God's good. How are we doing? Everybody good? It's good, 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 good. All right. God's done and is doing a lot, and I'm so thankful to be a part of it, so grateful to be able to share with you. We have 6 Sundays between now and September 11th when the next speaker comes in. So I thought, why don't we just have some fun? As long as my vocal cords hold out, I'd like to be able to just share a few things with you. And Carrie, I'll need your help. There's a slide that's PowerPoint, and it says Pastor's Clipboard. So I have a few notes I brought with me today, and I thought what I'd do is just take some of the things from my clipboard. Actually, it's more like a notebook, but in my clipboard, God will give me something, I'll jot it down, and, you know, it's usually not a sermon, it's a thought, it's something he's reminded me of. And so I've made a couple of notes here, and I just felt like the Spirit wanted me to come here today and share a few things off of my clipboard. We're going to look at the third one, first of all. Yeah, if we just have the slide, it says 3. Look at that. It says hard copy of the Bible. I have this thought, and I want to share it with you, that each one of us should go as soon as we can, maybe this afternoon even. Thank you, sir. As soon as we can, and buy a copy of the Bible, what version? We're using the New King James and the New American Standard around here, but I still contend that if you get any version of the Bible, read it, obey it, it'll change your life. Any version. So here's my thought. I think that the church, you know, since we had the iPhones and the iPads come out, almost all of us have our Bible on iPhone and iPads. And in a room like this where it's not always that bright, it's easier sometimes to just use our iPhone or iPad. A lot of pastors are resorting to them. But I'm going to ask you to buy, to own, to carry, to study, to meditate on a hard copy of the Bible. I'm going to give you 4 reasons why I think that you might want to do that. First of all, I want you to know something you probably already are aware of. Anything digital, anything in digital format can be taken away with one click. Not saying that anyone is threatening to do that, but I'm just telling you, I'm old school enough to say I grew up working on computers. I know how they work. I think in ones and zeros. I still have a lot of computer background. We have a lot of technology in here, and I love it all. I think it's good. It's just a tool. But I'm just going to tell you that it comes, first of all, if I find myself in a day, what if I found myself in a day where the only place I could get a copy of the Bible was at Amazon? That's a scary thought. And with one click, it could be taken away. Buy a hard copy, carry it, study it, put it someplace where you see it on a regular basis. Number 2, if we keep buying hard copies of the Bible, it will stay on the best seller list. How many of you understand that the Bible has been for a long time on the bestseller list? So if we keep buying hard copies of Bibles, it will stay on the bestseller list. I think that's a good thing, don't you? So let's just say that someone who's, you know, agnostic, and he's giving you a hard time someday, and you just say to him, do you consider yourself well-read? And they say yes, and I continue to read the bestsellers as they come through, and the classics, and et cetera. And you say, well, have you ever read the Bible? And they say, no. You know, you say, why wouldn't you read that one? Because it's on the bestsellers list. It's been on the bestsellers list. As a matter of fact, it sold more copies than any other book in history. Yeah. So, four reasons. One is a digital format can be removed with a click. Number two, if you keep the Bible on the bestseller list, it keeps it in front of people. Number three, human nature resists meditating on anything digital. We read it, we close it, we're done. We read it, we close it, we're done. Right? That's how we consume social media right now. And so because, and I am thankful and have every version, you know, that I can possibly get my hands on. I'm thankful for digital formats of the Bible. But, I've got to be honest, even though there are times when I will use my Kindle device to highlight things, first of all, it's very difficult. It's not easy to highlight anymore. It's still not easy. Now, that's a complaint. Come on, digital world. It's not easy to highlight. And it's really next to impossible to make notes in the margins and things like that. So here's my practice, and I don't advise it for everybody. Well, yeah, you should try this. Buy a Bible, mark it up from cover to cover, study it, put notes in there. You hear Pastor John. When you hear John, when he gets to mentioning something, leading you and teaching you something, and, you know, he mentions a word in the original language, its definition, why not just make a little note in your margin? It doesn't hurt your Bible. You're not trying to change it. You're not trying to add to it. You're just leaving yourself a little footprint. And sometime when you're in a place of, well, maybe not so excited, you might turn to a verse and there's a little footprint and you look at it and you say, oh my goodness, I forgot. You know, the Lord spoke to me about this, and then it'll rekindle something in you again. Buy a Bible, mark it up, read through it, study it, meditate on it, and then give it to somebody else and buy a new one and start all over. I like to give mine to Kenyans. I like to give my Bibles that I mark up to Kenyans, you know. So anyways, that's just my habit. So three reasons so far. Anything digital can be taken away with a click. Number two, keep the Bible on the bestseller list. Number three, human nature resists meditating on digital print. And number four, this one's just personal to me. If you carry a Bible into the church, not only are you witnessing to whoever sees you carry it and establishing something your kids see, but you just warm the heart of your pastor. When he sees you walk in with a Bible, and I know you're going to forget it and leave it here. I'll put it in a safe place, and then I'll call you up and say, you left your Bible, and they'll say, and you'll say, I'll get it next Sunday. And then I'll say, can you wait until next Sunday? No, I'm going to rush this over to your house. I want you to have this. I want you to read it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to pray with it. Hide it in your heart. If you walk in here with a Bible, if everybody goes home this week and buys a new Bible, comes in here, and this place is smelling like new leather, like we've got the smell of an automobile in here. You know, the air conditioning guy walked in last week and he said, all churches smell the same. And I said, I'm going to change that. We're going to make it smell like leather in here. I want you to all go home and buy a Bible. Leather, bring it in here next Sunday so this place smells like the inside of a new car. You say, Pastor Rich, they're so expensive. Well, you don't have to get an expensive one. But, you know, anyway, it will warm my heart to see you. And, you know, when you leave it here and forget it, I'll look at it, I'll open up and see whose name is in it, and I'll smile and I'll pray for you. You don't leave your digital copies of the Bible in here. I don't know. Okay. I'm just complaining. Sorry. I've recently had a birthday. I've enjoyed it. I've experienced a lot of wonderful things, a lot of wonderful wishes. Thank you so much for that. But I just want to encourage the church to get back to the Bible. And if you bring a hard copy in here and you say, but I really do read that digital one, I'm okay with that. Just let me see you carry it in here. Just let me see. I don't know if you read it or not, but it'll still make me feel better. I might live longer if you do that. Some of you are saying, no one buy Bibles. Let's just get him out of here. All right, come on. Okay, so this is on my clipboards. One of the things, recently the Holy Spirit did convict me, and I just felt like the Spirit was saying that we really need to encourage people to learn to meditate on the Scriptures. Amen? It's very weak. It's 12. It's almost 12 o'clock. I'm going to lose some of you in about 3 minutes, I can tell. All right. Carrie, let's go to, we could do a little Russian roulette, but I think what we're going to do is go to number five. Number five, I want to talk about, if I say the word prayer, you're going to tune me out. Let's just look at Matthew chapter 6 and see what Jesus said about the subject of communing with God. Here's something that I'd love to be able to share in detail with you. And actually, some of it, if you don't mind, I'd like to share it personally. Okay, so here's the deal. I learned a long time ago, if I use my family members as examples in sermons, they get unhappy with me. If I use some of you without your permission, you get unhappy with me. And I don't really want anyone to be unhappy with me. So what I've chosen to do is use my own experience a lot of times. And by using my own experience, there's the risk here. And the risk is that you could think more highly of me than you should, or I could actually give you an impression that is not true. Let me just say the disclaimer up front. I'm very all too normal. I'm just so frustrated with my normalness. I'm very, very unhappy with how ordinary I can be. But there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he moves on me, when he's upon me, when the Holy Spirit is flowing through me, how many of you understand that the Holy Spirit lives within us? We don't leave him here. I know we use the language like, Holy Spirit, would you please come? What we're trying to do is to stir up our spirit. And when our spirit gets stirred up, all of a sudden we're like, oh my goodness, there's a Holy Spirit here, you know? And let's just take that journey for a moment. The unfortunate thing about, one of the unfortunate things about Adam and Eve, as John mentioned a minute ago, in the Garden of Eden, one of the unfortunate things about the fall of man is that the first thing that God did after providing atonement for them and clothing them in their nakedness, covering their shame, is he put them out of the garden and he wouldn't allow them back in. The significance of that was, where was God? He was in the garden. Where were they? Outside of the garden. That's the human condition. It's been that way for a long time, that we're outside of the presence of God. Scriptures tells us that it wasn't long until men began to grope for God, trying to find God. Maybe crops failed. Maybe those little seeds didn't grow that Hope talked about. Maybe something, a sickness or plague came through, and men began to call on the Lord. They would cry out to God and say, God, help us. What do we have to do? What is it that I have to do to get your attention? Is there something that you will accept? Fast forward to Moses. Moses is walking through the desert. He sees a bush on fire. The bush is burning. He's seen that before in the desert. Spontaneous combustion, a bush burning. But he's never seen one burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and burn and keep burning. So this thing caught his attention. Now Moses turns aside to go over and to see, why is this bush burning and burning? Is it possibly that there's an oil well there and he could get rich because someday there will be automobiles? No, he's never seen this. So he turns aside, and as soon as he comes near to the burning bush, there's a voice that comes out of the bush. I don't know how many of you have approached your rose bush. You're just trying to get rid of lantern flies, you know. And all of a sudden, a voice comes out of it. I don't know how many times that has happened to you. But I'm guessing it's not very often. And the first thing that God says from the burning bush is to take your shoes off. This is now holy ground. This is the garden revisited. Right here, right now, you're like in the garden again. God is here and you are present. This begins a journey. Moses begins to see and to hear God with more frequency. So much so that on occasions, he would see that same fire. We call it Shekinah, but the Jews would say the Shekinah of God. The Shekinah, the glory of God, would come down on the mountaintop, and it would burn. Wouldn't burn up the mountain, wouldn't burn the trees, wasn't a danger to the animals. The presence of God would be burning on the top of the mountain. And Moses was like drawn to the glory of God. Why? Is he a pyromaniac? Is he just fascinated with fire? No. He's fascinated with God. He's fascinated with God's presence. So he goes to the mountaintop. He went from the bush. Now he's on the mountaintop. And he is in the presence of God. He doesn't realize that the presence of God is literally changing his face. He's not getting a sunburn. He's actually the skin tone, this tissue of his face is being transformed by the presence of God. Which tells me that if he had gone any further in it, he would have, as we say, die. But God would say he would have been transformed, completely transformed. That glorious presence became addictive, and Moses was now addicted to the glory of God. He wasn't so much having success with the people, but he was addicted to the glory of God. Now God says, okay, here's what we're going to do. The fire that was in the bush, the fire that was on the mountaintop, we're going to put the fire in a box. We're going to call it the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. Inside that box, there's going to be the two tablets of stone. And then there's going to be a jar of manna, that miracle stuff from heaven. And then there's going to be the rod that God used to divide the Red Sea. This is called the Ark of the Testimony. In that ark, it would be placed into a holy place. A very holy place. It would be surrounded by another holy place. That would be surrounded by a courtyard area. And in the middle of the courtyard area would be a place for sacrifice. So now to approach God, you have to go with your sacrifice. You bring your sacrifice. Sacrifice is made. Now some of that blood is sprinkled on you. You've been cleansed. Now you can come closer to God. And yet it was then only the priest. And in the most holy place, only the high priest, and only once a year. God was in a box behind a curtain, but he was with them. And when God was with them, Israel would experience prosperity, health, and victory. When they lost that box, oh my gosh, things went wrong in a big way. Fast forward, David wants that box to come into his city, because if he knew that that represented the presence of God, and if I'm experiencing the presence of God right now, so just hold on here for a moment, right? I just want to take you on a very quick journey here, but I do sense the Spirit wants to do something special in and among us here today. So that presence in that box became David, King David's victory. With God present in the city, David would experience amazing victories. The people would be safe. The people would be fed. Crops would come. The crops would go. They would experience the presence of God. David says, I feel kind of shabby because I have a palace with cedar wood on the inside and gold everywhere. But God lives in a tent in a little box. He said, God, can I build you a house, a magnificent house? Move the box there. Move you into this new house. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And he begins to talk about his legacy and people who would come from him, which is why the Jews are looking for a descendant of David, because the king needed to be a descendant of David. David's son Solomon would build a temple, an extremely large, beautiful, wonderful temple. And when they moved that box into the holy, most holy place in the temple, the glory of God fell on the place to such a degree that the priests could not do their jobs. Why? Because the presence of God was so overpowering, so overwhelming, that they literally could not sprinkle blood. They couldn't make sacrifice. They couldn't offer up the incense. They couldn't do what they're supposed to do. Can you imagine if all of a sudden Gary tries to play a chord, he can't get a chord out at all. He tries to sing a note, he can't get a note out at all, because the glory of God just came so over him that there was no ability to do what he would normally do. That's kind of what happened on the day when God moved into the temple. People of God disobeyed God, and eventually their temple was destroyed. There was a rebuilding of the destroyed temple. The prophets prophesying, you've lost the glory of God. You need to rebuild the temple. You need to reestablish it. So they rebuild the temple. And they try to reestablish it. But there's no reference to the glory of God ever coming to the temple again. Between Malachi's prophecy and Matthew, there's about 400 years of stuff going on. And one of them is a battle between the Greeks and the Jews, and then the Romans and the Jews. And there's a lot of fighting for the territory of Jerusalem. And then the Roman Caesar takes Herod, who is not really, he's a Jew, but he's not really a descendant of David. And he puts him on the throne. He says, I want you to make peace, keep peace here. I want you to pacify the Jews. So Herod decides, here's how I'm going to pacify the Jews. Here's how I'm going to keep them under bondage without actually taking and presenting to them the Roman way of life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rebuild their temple, and I'm going to make it big. I'm going to make it glorious. I'm going to make it victorious. It's going to be amazing. So Herod takes many years and reestablishes the rebuilt temple. So this is now actually temple number 3, if you will. And this temple is huge, and it has a courtyard and a division between men and women and a division between Jew and Gentiles. It's an amazing place and beautiful. But there's no record of the glory of God ever coming upon that house. As a matter of fact, historians tell us that when the Jews destroyed the temple in AD 70, when they pulled it down and burnt the place, they said that there was no ark found in the most holy place. There was no box. No box. No presence of God. What were they doing? They were offering sacrifices year after year after year, and they're waiting for Messiah. So Herod knows. The people don't know. They think that God is among them, but he isn't among them until God sends his own son. And he came and tabernacled. The glory of God was in him. He carried that glory. He came with the very Shekinah of God in him, and he ended up dying for the Jews. When he died, the veil of the temple was torn in half, which is to say, look in there, God's not here. Someone must have got the idea, let's stitch that thing back because we need to continue to have services. We need the sacrifices to keep going. We need the people to keep coming. We need to experience let people experience and believe that God is among them when he is not. Remember that Jesus' name was to be called Emmanuel. God is with us, not in a box, but in a man. Jesus died, the veil's torn, there is no presence of God in the most holy place. A few days later, after he resurrects, a few days later after that, the day of Pentecost comes, and the glory of God falls on an upper room with 120 people. The glory that was in Jesus was poured out on what would become the church. The Shekinah glory of God. And now, that glory, in an amazing way, is able to dwell within us. So we don't go to a holy place. We are a holy place. And with that in mind, I want to take you to Matthew 6, that little bit of history. And I want to share a couple of things very quickly. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and those who would follow him. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. Jewish practice by the priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, was to let the ordinary common people know that they were religious and righteous, and the ordinary people needed them. So they put on a show. They would pray on the street corner, like we prayed here today for a nation. They would pray so that men would see them. Verse number 6 says, but when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut the door,
Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, so don't pray to be seen. Go to the secret place. Verse number 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. Stop there. So, don't pray to be seen. Don't pray to be heard. Which, by the way, to me, that sort of like takes away 90% of our praying. Like 90% of our praying often has to do with words. Words that mean we have needs, we have things that we need, and therefore we pray these words. Now, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you even pray. So I ask this question, okay, God, what is prayer then? What are you calling me to? So 6 years ago, if you had been through my, Judy and I's class, preparing for marriage, we'd get to a section and we'd talk about devotions. And I would say something like this. Okay. We're going to talk about devotions for a moment, but I just want to ask you a question, and that is, what are devotions? And people would have different answers, and honestly, I didn't have an answer either. Not a good one. They didn't have good answers, and I didn't have a good answer. And I'd say, well, just look at Jesus. What was his devotional life like? And I said, well, you know, he'd be able to say, well, I went to the cross. You know, that's pretty devoted. Devotion's about being devoted, right? How devoted? How much more devoted can you be than to go to? Okay, so if we're not asking for things and we need to be devoted, then how much more devoted do you need to be than to go to the cross and die? And I would basically say, look, you need to figure out your devotions. Whatever is pleasing to you, whatever is pleasing to God. That was 6 years ago. Then I had an encounter with the Lord in which he began to show me the need in my life for prayer. It wasn't the need in your life. It was the need in my life. So what I was finding out is that more than I thought, more than I wanted to admit, when I went to God, I was thinking of a sermon or a teaching or something that would inspire you, something that would encourage you. And I found out that the Lord was no longer pleased with my lack of devotions. Through a series of events, I recognized that I was empty and probably on the verge of clinical depression. I'd lost vision, I'd lost my way, I had doubts, not only about God, but especially about myself. And God had given me a reminder, a wake-up call. And I began to use that as something to motivate me. And I would come here in the sanctuary and I would cry out to the Lord. I would pray until I was exhausted. I would use an hourglass, something like this one, just because I was so attention deficit. Not that I am ADD, but I could just think of all the things I needed to do. Everything but pray. Everything but talk to God. So the kids had bought me an hourglass as a joke. And they said, sermons should never be longer than this, you know? And one day I picked the hourglass up and I turned it over and I said, okay, God, here's the deal. I am going to be here and to talk to you until the sand is gone. When the sand is gone, I'm going on about the rest of my day, okay? But you've got until the sand is gone in order to do something or say something or help me. But if you don't, I'm just going to, you know, people are not expecting me to sit around here all day long and do nothing. So turn the hourglass over. I found out that God is real. I went into my secret place and he was there, much to my surprise. One of the first things that happened was I'm sitting where I can see the hourglass and I'm praying. I pray everything I know. And I look back, and like 3 minutes have gone by. I thought it was hours. So then I started praying, and I prayed one day, and the sand was all gone. And it came back the next day, and I prayed, struggled through it, prayed till the sand was all gone. Then I was in here one day, and I said, okay, God, here's the deal. Like, I don't sense you anywhere. So, like, I'm going to pretend you're here. So, listen, just bear with me on this. If you want to be somewhere else, like in the Ukraine, if you want to be there, I get that. You have got a lot going on. But I'm just going to talk to you as though you were here. So I'm going to pretend that you're here. Now, if you want to be here, you can be here. That would be great. It would make this a lot easier. But I've determined this, that whether you're here or not here, I am going to be here for an hour. So it's up to you, God. If you want to show up, you can. So, all right. So it sounded good to me. Sounded logical. I start praying. I look over, and the sand had stopped. The sand is not supposed to stop. Picked the thing up and I shook it and set it down and it still stopped. And I'm like, you're messing with my hourglass. Knock it off. I'm going to be here for an hour. If you want to be here, that's fine. If you're not going to be here, that's okay too. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what else to do. So I start praying in tongues. I start praying in English. I start praying psalms. I start praying my guts out. Then I start praying the things that anger me and the things that hurt me. And I start praying for the people who I think need to change. And I start praying, something started happening. Like God started showing up. And I suddenly got this view of myself that God is real and I am an idiot because I didn't know that. That's like 101. He is real. So here's the thing is that when I'm saying, okay, God, you said don't pray to be seen. I'm right here. There is no one seeing me except for you. So we should be good, right? And don't pray to be heard. No one is hearing me. I'm not sure you're hearing me. We should be good here, right? And the Spirit of God begins to speak to me, and he says, don't pray to be heard. Don't pray to be seen. Pray. Go to prayer to be present. to be present. He knows what I need. I don't have to tell him. I do tell him, because sometimes I think he forgets. But the truth of the matter is, I found out that the God of the universe actually wanted the garden back again. He wanted to be with me. He wanted time with me. I found out, okay, so I believe that God loved me. I really do. I've experienced many revivals. I've been in revivals. I've been under the chairs. I've been baptized. I've experienced so many things, so many wonderful experiences. So many of them are part of who I am today. I've experienced all of those things, but I got to tell you that all of a sudden I started experiencing in here with none of you something that was way beyond anything I ever expected, anything I ever hoped for, anything I ever longed for. I started finding out that if you take God serious, He will take you serious. If you show up, He will show up. It's not every day. Not every day is extraordinary, but I'm ruined because it doesn't matter. See, I think the thing is not how long you pray. I don't think it's how many times you turn the hourglass over. I don't think how long you pray is what matters. I don't think it's even what you pray that matters. I think what it is the day after day after day after week after month after year of being in the presence of God. Something happens. Your face begins to shine with what Jesus said is that you come and you be in the secret place, and I will do something in you that will be shown openly. You hide yourself here, and I will reveal myself out there. So I've been in meetings, and all of a sudden, no one has an answer for the problem that's in front of us. I'm thinking of a business meeting. I'm thinking of, being in a board meeting with ministries or whatever. No one has an answer. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying, okay, God, there is an answer for this. And suddenly He shows up and I speak something, and it's a word of wisdom. It's a word of knowledge. I speak something and suddenly God is released in the room. And people say, you are so wise. And I say to myself, I'm so ordinary. I am so ordinary. And God is so extraordinary. I just hang out with Him. Don't pray to be heard. He knows what you need. Don't pray to be seen. He sees. Pray to be present. Just show up. Just show up. And He will show up. Now, I will tell you that the Bible has become a big part of my prayer time. And, He quickly showed me the language of warfare in the Psalms. That became very important to me. Then I had to navigate, okay, the enemies that David faced were real. They were in front of him, and the spears were coming from a direction. The arrows were coming from a direction, and it was easy for David to say, that's my enemy. Now I had to look at Jesus and say, okay, I'm supposed to love my enemies, and the Lord begins to show me that my real enemies, your real enemies, are not the enemies that you think. It is what is behind the person that is the enemy. There's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. There are real enemies, but it's never people. Would you please stand up with me? So, on my clipboard, I felt like the Lord was just reminding me, I want you to begin sharing with people what you're doing, not because He wants to impress you with me. His relationship and my relationship are between the two of us. And I promise you that what I have had by the grace of God, you can and should have too. The real purpose for me sharing this is so that you would be encouraged to just, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter how long, just keep showing up day after day, week after week, year after year. And if it helps, get an hourglass. There are some things that the Lord has shared with me that is too sacred, too private, too personal to share with you. But the whole deal about the secret place is that it is a place for secrets. He'll share his secrets with you. You can share your secrets with him. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christians are not nearly as godly and righteous as they appear. We're still, many of us, a mess. Guess what? That's okay. Jesus doesn't draw near because you're righteous. He draws near because you turned aside. You take him serious, he'll take you serious. You make time for him, he'll make time for you. Virtually every man or woman of God I've ever admired, every conference I've ever been to, people will say in an honest moment, of course, you have to realize there's not just an impartation. There's more than just the impartation. Here's the thing is that you've got to be intimate with God. Somehow that passed me by every time. And then I started recognizing, you know what? Everybody I admire had some kind of a prayer relationship with God that made me jealous, made me want more. Don't misunderstand me. I had an experience a couple of weeks ago in this sanctuary, just sitting over here, that was so powerful and so holy and so beautiful and so magnificent that I walked out of here. I got in my car and my radio was on and Christian music was coming out. It always is coming out of my radio. I love it. Thank God for Christian worship, Christian music, Christian radio stations. But something in my spirit said, what I just experienced is so holy that that is a distraction right now. I turned it off. I haven't turned the radio on for weeks since. I will do that, I'm sure. Someday I'll turn the radio back on and listen to the music. But I gotta tell you, many of the people that we idolize don't actually have a relationship with God like you and I think they should. That's not my concern. It's not my concern. Not what they're saying. It's not what they're writing. It's not what they're calling me to. It's not what they're trying to sell me. All I want is that flame that was in the box that dwelt in Jesus. I want that flame burning in my heart. I want the real flame. The Shekinah of God to come and to change me and to transform me. Don't you? don't you? Guess what? It's going to take a minute of your time. It's going to take a minute. As a matter of fact, I've had to reorganize my whole life. My whole life revolves around a space of time that I will not violate for anything. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you release in this place such a passion for your presence, such a passion to go to a place to give attention. And to let you speak to us in the secret place. Share with us your secrets. In the secret place, show us how to share our secrets with you. There's no need for shame. There's no need for fear. There's no need for condemnation. All the Lord wants is for us to be present for a minute. Unless you think I am something I'm not, I just share this with you. John and I were talking before the service, and he said something about painting the doors. Is that cut into your prayer time or something? I forget how it was. And I just remember saying to him, it's like painting doors or praying. There's like no difference anymore. Painting doors, painting doors. I hate painting. Painting doors, cutting grass, shopping. No difference. Because the presence of Jesus in the secret place goes with me wherever I go. How many want that? How many of you this morning say, Jesus, I just want an upgrade in my devotional time, want an upgrade in my relationship with you? I just want you. Just tell him that. So no one could fix this problem for me. I had to deal with it myself. I had to go to the Lord and say, God, neither you nor I are satisfied with this devotional time that we have. So you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to help me. Father, I'm asking right now that the Spirit of the Lord would just begin to haunt us through this week. I just believe that throughout this week, you're going to leave breadcrumbs. You're going to leave little signs everywhere that you're calling us to a place of quiet in your presence where you can talk to us, we can slow down, and we can hear. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you. I'm asking that everybody that's hearing me or seeing me online would suddenly experience an increase in the devotional walk time with God. In Jesus' name we pray.